Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to continue to look at David, a man after God's own heart. And chapter 18 teaches us something here this morning about relationships. It teaches us a simple truth that love brings us closer to people while jealousy and fear drives people apart. We're going to be looking this morning at the relationships between Jonathan and David and Saul. We know a lot about David, we know a lot about Saul. We're going to look at Jonathan as well. Jonathan is Saul's son and David's best friend. And we're going to look this morning at the idea that love enables us to seek unity as we put others before ourselves, where jealousy is self-focused and prevents us from taking pleasures in success of ourselves and others. And then fear keeps us from seeing God at work, and it keeps us from loving others. There were two shopkeepers who were rivals, and they had stores across the street from each other, and they would watch each other. Whenever one would get a customer, they would celebrate their success over the other. They were bitter, bitter rivals. And one night, Genie shows up to one of the shopkeepers and says, "I'm going to give you a wish, any wish that you want, but understand that whatever wish I grant to you, your rival will receive double." And so to understand, if you ask for wealth, you will become a very wealthy man, but your rival, your competitor, will be twice as wealthy. If you ask for good health and a long life, you will get that, but your rival will get a longer life and more health. And so knowing this, what is your request? I will grant any request that you give. And the shopkeeper frowns and thinks for a moment. He says, "Here's my request. Strike me blind in one eye." We're going to look this morning at love and jealousy and fear. And these can be seen in all kinds of relationships. And we as believers need to look at our hearts and be honest with our hearts to see where we are in this ideas of love and jealousy and fear. So this morning, let's look at chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. And we're going to look at the first four verses as we begin this narrative, this event here in Scripture. "Now it came about, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt." So in this passage, we see David is about to enter a period of struggle. As we're going to look in the coming weeks, there's going to be lots of struggle in David's life. And in this struggle, he needed a friend, and God provided this friend in Jonathan. And we all need friends. We need real friends. We need people in our lives that are going to be honest with us. We need people who are going to look out for us. We need people that are going to be with us through the most difficult of times and aren't going to turn away from us. We need friends that will be our friend even if it costs them something. And we need to be this kind of friend for others. So we often want people that like to support us, but we have to be that kind of person as well. And so here in this passage, we see a unique friendship between David and Jonathan. They were extremely close. We see that in verse 1. They were knit together. They're very close together. And what caused them to be this close? What caused them to become friends? See, because honestly, they really didn't have anything in common. Jonathan was raised in a king's house, and David was a shepherd boy. Jonathan was heir to the throne, and David was a threat to his future reign. And at this passage here, we see a radical commitment to each other, and one that is costly for Jonathan. And so what drew these two men together? There is only one answer, and it's their faith in God. And I think about friendships as I was preparing this, and I think about all the friendships that I've had throughout the years. I've had friendships that have been developed in different areas of life. I played sports, and I have friends that we have that in common, and they're my friends when, you know, we're playing basketball or softball or something together. I have some friends from high school that I still keep in contact with, but our common ground is just the fact that we went to the same high school. I have some friends that are close and some friends that aren't very close, but most of our friendships that I have are based on having something in common. But I've had some friends that were a little different than that. I had two friends in college, Matt and Kirk, and they were great friends of mine. Matt met him on a mission trip. He came to our college ministry, didn't really know him very well. We're traveling on a mission trip. I was picked up partway on that trip. I was someplace else. And I get in the car, and the other students would give me a hard time because I made them drive out of the way to come get me and pick me up. And Matt didn't know him very well. Matt says, "You need to leave Ed alone. He's a great guy." And I like, "You know what? You're a great guy, too." And that's the beginning of a friendship. Matt has served in a church for over 20 years as a youth pastor. He started in this church not long after I started here, and he's in the same church serving. And Matt and I have great friends. We play basketball together through college. I have a lot in common. And then I had this other friend. His name was Kirk. And Kirk showed up as a nerdy kid to our college ministry. And he calls me the second day of classes, and he says, "Hey, there's a concert tonight. I really want to go, but I don't have a car. Could you drive me?" And I'm like, "I don't even know you," right? But because he was new to our ministry and I thought it was a responsible thing to do, I drove him to this not very good concert, and I hung out with Kirk. And Kirk, we had nothing in common. He studied all the time. I studied enough to get by, right? When I would go play basketball, he would play the keyboard, and he would put his headphones on and ignore the rest of the world. He's a first-grade teacher, and I'm going to go to children's camp because I love kids, but I'm not going to be a first grade teacher. Right? We have nothing in common. But these two guys became roommates for 2 years. Best friends. Inseparable. They were both in my wedding. The only thing that we had in common simply was that we loved Jesus and we wanted to serve him. And Kirk, again, a great, great friend. Jonathan's heart was knit to David, because David and Jonathan shared a love and a faith in God. That was the foundation of their friendship. They could have just as easily have been enemies. Just as easily as they were friends, they could have been enemies. I found these words that I read in a commentary very interesting. It says, "The church is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for the sake of Jesus." And many of us in this room, I mean, look around, we really don't have a lot in common. We have little in common. We have different careers and different political viewpoints and different opinions on how we parent and raise our children and different economic statuses and different cultural backgrounds. And yet, we have something that can form the deepest of friendships, a relationship with Jesus. And because we share that in common, and because God has allowed us, adopted us into his family, and he has made us a family, we can have these deep relationships and friendships, and we need those. We need those. And it's this kind of friendship that should cause us to put others first. For Jonathan, this was a costly friendship. Jonathan gave up his throne for David. A few chapters later from what we read today, we're going to see David on the run. We're going to see David in a place where he is running, and Jonathan's father, Saul, is pursuing him. And Jonathan takes a big risk, and he says to David, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And this is in chapter 23. And so Jonathan, the heir to the throne, says, "You're going to be on that throne, and I'm okay with that." It cost him something. Look, it's one thing to be a friend when it costs us nothing. It's one thing if we don't have to do anything but just hang out when it's good. But it's something else when it costs us something. See, true friendship is when we're willing to sacrifice for the sake of another, even when that sacrifice is at our own welfare. And friends, we have to be willing to do that. There are fake friendships, and they're popular in our world. It's the kind of friendship where you are a friend as long as you get what you need out of the relationship. I'm going to be your friend if you have something to offer me. If I can get something from you, if it's good for me, I'm going to do that. But as soon as it costs too much, as soon as there's risk, as soon as there's something else, then you're going to move on, and you can just push that friendship away and move on to something else because you can get something from that. This is not friendship. This isn't what friendship is. This is not called friends. This is called using people. And in our world, we have mixed those things up, and we think that we can use people and call it friendship. The opposite of that is the friendship that we see here. So Jonathan makes this covenant with David. He takes off his royal robe and he gives it to David along with his armor and his sword and his bow and his belt. These were symbols of his heir to the throne. These were symbolic of what he was going to get as king. And he takes these things off and he hands them to David, symbolizing that he knows that David is going to be in his rightful place on the throne. He strips himself of his rights and he pledges his commitment to David, puts aside his own self-interest and commits himself to his friend. And in verses 5 through 11, we move on and we see this love of Jonathan. We move on to this love of Jonathan has for David and his relationship. And we're going to see the jealousy that Saul has for David. Let's pick up the narrative here in verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people, also in the sight of Saul's servants. It happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistines, the women came out from all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry for the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they ascribe thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of his house, while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual, and his spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall, but David escaped from his presence twice. Do you ever struggle with jealousy? Does it make you happy? Well, the truth is, if we're going to answer the first question, do you ever struggle with jealousy? The answer is yes. We all at some time struggle with jealousy, and the answer to the second question, does it make you happy, is no. It never really makes you happy. But we all struggle with it at some time. And Saul here starts with this passage. He's giving David more responsibility. And everything that David does is successful. You know people like that? No matter what they touch, it turns out good. All right, so Saul gives him this, and it turns out well. And this is right after the victory of Goliath, and David has become a national hero. When I was a kid, I had these action figures. I had these Star Wars figures, and I had a G.I. Joe, and I had a Hulk Hogan, and these were great action figures. And if I was alive in a time of David, and if there were action figures in a time of David, David would have his own action figure, right? He would. It would come complete with the sling and five stones, right? You would have this action figure. This is David. He is successful. And he has been given a high rank in Saul's army. And this is pleasing to all the people. It says the people were pleased at this. The servants of Saul were pleased as they watched and saw what David did as he led. But you know who's mentioned here as not being pleased? Saul. And why? Simply because he's jealous. And this jealousy prevents him from taking pleasure in his own success. And jealousy does that. It keeps us from taking pleasures in other success and often leads to our own fall. There's a fable about an eagle which could fly higher than another eagle. And the one that couldn't fly as high saw a sportsman one day, and he said to him, you should shoot that eagle that is flying there. And the sportsman replies and says, I would if I only had a feather to put into my arrow. And the eagle says, I'll give you a feather to put into your arrow. And so he shot it and he missed. It didn't reach as high. And so the envious eagle pulls out another feather and says, here, try again. And this continues on for a period. He keeps pulling out feathers. And eventually, the sportsman turns to the eagle, who has taken all its feathers, and shoots him and kills him. See, my friends, if we're jealous, the person we end up destroying is ourselves. And Saul's jealousy of David, this goes all the way back to David's victory over Goliath. And then they're returning from battles, and the women come out to meet Saul, and they're singing, and they're dancing, and they're celebrating, and they're praising, and they're saying that Saul has killed his thousands. And they sing, and they celebrate, and they're saying David is 10,000s, and this makes Saul angry. Because David was credited with 10,000s, and Saul was only credited with thousands. And do you see the problem here? Saul was not unsuccessful. Saul was a successful individual. He's not unsuccessful. He should have been not only content, but he should have been able to celebrate what he accomplished. But instead, he couldn't enjoy his own achievements because he was jealous of David's. And I've seen this way too much. And I've seen this way too much even in church settings where someone does great ministry, the ministry that God has called them to, but they don't enjoy it. And they don't enjoy it, and then not only they don't enjoy it, they complain about it. And then they can start complaining about success of other people's ministries and why is God doing that? And they try tearing down the ministries of somebody else. Why? Simply because of jealousy. Saul asks, he says here in verse 8, he says, what's next? What more can he get but the kingdom? Saul, yeah, it's not really your kingdom anyway. It's God's kingdom. Like Jonathan here, Saul's beginning to see that David is going to take his place on the throne. But whereas Jonathan rejoiced, Saul becomes more and more jealous and more angry. And he can't even enjoy his own success anymore. Theodore Roosevelt says, comparison is the thief of joy. See, God wants us to be joyful in the ministry that he has called us to do without comparing ourselves to other people. We need to understand that we are serving one God and there is one kingdom. There is one kingdom. How can we be jealous when someone else is advancing the kingdom of God? And I've been in circles where I've heard churches talk about other churches. And they're like, well, that church over there, you know, they're doing all these horrible, evil things wrong. Well, I don't even know what it is, but obviously they're doing something wrong because look at all the success they're having. And how could you possibly have success unless you're doing something that is wrong? And it's jealousy. And I've seen this in believers. And why do we do that? Look, what's the most important thing? Advancing the kingdom of God. Right? If somebody does something that advances the kingdom and they get more credit than I get, good. Because it's all about who God is. Jealousy causes us to hurt others. Eventually, it makes us strike out as others. Jealousy starts on the inside, but it doesn't stay there. It works its way out. David playing his harp for Saul. A harp in his hand. Saul, a spear in his hand. The passage says that an evil spirit from God came upon Saul and he threw his spear at David, trying to pin him to the wall. We may not have a spear in our hand, and we may not throw physical weapons at people, but we do strike out in some ways at individuals with hurtful words or actions. There are a number of lists that we see in the Bible that deal with sin. Sinless. And one of those examples we see is in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, where it says, they are full of envy and murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips and slanders. And if you read this passage, what comes first? It says envy or jealousy, it comes first. And then what follows from jealousy or envy? Murder, strife, deceit, gossip, slander. We see these things in Scripture, and jealousy it's a terrible sin. It prevents us from taking pleasures in other people's successes. It takes the joy away from our own. It makes us strike out on others, and these can't be seen in our relationships. And finally, we see that not only does it do this, but it drives us to even some fear. In verse 12, we continue the narrative. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as commander of 1,000, and he went out and came before the people. David was prospering in all the ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came before them. Jealousy leading to fear. This isn't the kind of fear that we talked about last time with David and Goliath and the fear that was there. This is a different kind of fear. This is the fear of being left out. This is the fear of another person getting all of the attention. This is the fear that someone else will get credit or honor that you think you deserve. This is the fear of being dismissed or discounted or overlooked. Jealousy leads to this kind of fear, and it does a number of things, but one of those things is it keeps us from seeing God at work. Saul keeps on giving David higher assignments in the army. Now, he doesn't do this because he's hoping that David's going to continue to succeed. He's giving David higher assignments in the army because he's hoping David's going to get killed in battle. He's trying to put David in places where he will die, and he continues to have success because God is with him. Everything that Saul has done, everything he continues to do from here on out against David comes back against him because God is working in David's life. And David and Saul doesn't enjoy any of this because he's caught up in jealousy and fear. In reality, Saul should have celebrated David's success. Saul should have said, well, of course he's succeeding. I saw this great ability in him, and I put him in position, and it could have been great for Saul, but he didn't see any of that. In the New Testament, we see this also pictured in the church at Corinth that had gifted leaders, but they're full of divisions and factions. And Paul reminds them in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. In this passage in Corinthians, we see God doing great work in Paul, and we see God doing great work in Apollos, but ultimately, we just see God doing great work. It's about God. He was doing great things. And in this passage here with Saul and with David and the things that are happening, instead of the glory going to Saul, we see jealousy and fear. Saul could have loved David for what he was doing. He could have been bringing glory to the kingdom. The rest of Israel loved David, but not Saul. And it says here that not only did he not love him, not only was he jealous of him, but it brought fear. It brought fear. And we can get to the point in relationships that we allow jealousy to bring fear. So in this passage this morning, we've seen the love of David and Jonathan. We've seen the jealousy of Saul resulting in fear. And this illustrates some great truths to us. Great truths to us. Again, love draws us together. Love, real love, brings people together based on a relationship with the Lord. Jealousy and fear drive people apart. And if this is true, then we need to spend some time evaluating our own hearts and our own lives and our own relationships. There are some of you here this morning, and some of us this morning, and maybe we have some issues and some relationships that we need to deal with and get right with God. See, Jesus came, and he died on a cross for our sin. And he offered us complete forgiveness of sin. He came so that we could have a relationship with him. And as we enter into a relationship with God, it says that in Ephesians, it says we are adopted into God's family. And if we are adopted into God's family, that somehow makes us family. We are family, and we are supposed to love each other. There is one kingdom, and we all belong to the kingdom of God together through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if you can't love someone because you're jealous of them, because you have something in your heart, then you're going to put yourself in a position where you have issues inside the family. And you're going to put yourself in a position where God can't really use you, because you refuse to love others. And so as we come to our time of decision, of invitation this morning, I want to invite you to consider where you stand in your relationship with God. As I said as we began this service this morning, we have a wonderful, amazing church. And I love you. I love our church. I love the people that come and worship here every Sunday morning. I love that God brings people from around our country and around our world to worship together. But I'm not naive enough to think that if we don't constantly do a heart check, that there could be some things that happen inside a body that can cause division and can cause us to move away from what God would have us. And we've seen this in churches. We've seen churches that have loved the Lord and churches that got along real well and something happens. And then now we see churches that crumble and become and division and fall apart. And the only way to keep that from happening is to constantly check our hearts. So this morning, as we have our time of invitation, I'm going to invite you to just search your heart. To search your heart. This morning, do you have the love for each other that you see in David and Jonathan? Maybe this morning, maybe there is some jealousy or some envy in your heart that you need to lay at the feet of the cross. And say, I need to get rid of that so that I can fully support the ministries that God is doing and love my brethren the way God wants me to love them. Maybe there's something else that God's doing in your life that I haven't talked about this morning, but God's speaking to you. But the most important thing is always is you hear God's word, you let God's word speak to your heart, and you respond to what God would have for you.
Just stand.